Dr. Arch Hart is a professor of psychology at Fuller Seminary, and in one of his lectures, he gave an interesting piece of advice to the men and women in his class that were training for ministry. He said to them, "Never take your day off on Monday if you can possibly help it." Why? Because that's the day that you're most likely to be depressed, and instead of being revived by a day off, you'll just waste it. Having been in ministry for over 27 years, I can understand what he means by that. Imagine for a moment that you're a pastor of a church that's racked with divisions, where people are arguing over theology and how to apply it in their daily lives, where some of the people are involved in immoral behavior and even boasting about it. Meanwhile, the rest of the congregation just turns a blind eye. Imagine every time you preach, someone complains about your message, that it's too long or too simplistic or too complicated. They assert that the other pastors on the staff are obviously more gifted than you are. If you had to face that every Sunday, Monday would be indeed a pretty depressing day, wouldn't it? Now, I hope that you realize that I'm not talking about my experience here at Bible Fellowship Church, certainly not. But I'm actually thinking about the Apostle Paul's experience in the church of Corinth, because that's the sort of church that he had to minister in. All right, so by now you've figured out I'm not Pastor Bill. And I'm really not referring to Isaiah this morning. In fact, the fact of the matter is Pastor Bill is under the weather this morning and he's asked me to fill in for him. So here I am. First Sunday back from vacation and right back in the trenches. So we're going to take a brief detour from Isaiah, since I didn't really get a chance to look at Isaiah, and let the Apostle Paul minister to us today. When you look back at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, you get an idea of the issues that he faced. They were a very gifted church, but they had allowed all sorts of problems to grow in their midst. When we read about their problems, it is very tempting to conclude that all of those people really needed was a strong leader, someone who would have a commanding presence in their midst and who would be willing to call them back into a proper relationship with Christ and with each other. Someone like Paul. Well, Paul already challenged the Corinthians in his first letter not to follow a Christian leader because of their charisma. Paul reminded them it's not about strength at all, but it's about weakness. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul becomes very transparent, and he reveals some things about himself that even in our society today has drawn criticism. But Paul doesn't use himself as an example because of his background, because of his training, because of his skills, or even his giftedness. He uses himself as an example because lots of bad things have happened to him, and yet he presses on. That's his message for the Corinthian church, and that's his message to us this morning. Turn in your Bibles or on your device to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 begins with some very encouraging words. Paul begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, as we have noted earlier this morning, we are living in perilous times. These times are uncertain. The news seems dreadful. And yet, Lord, we know that you are sovereign. We know that you are in control. And we find great solace in that. But nonetheless, we do face challenges. We face hardships every day, be it around the world, in our country, or in our own personal lives. And Father, we pray this morning that Paul's words would touch our hearts, that they would encourage us, that they would be your words to us. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word from generation to generation, and we know that it will not return void. So, Lord, we ask that you prepare the soil of our hearts to receive it even now. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul discusses the way that he suffered for the gospel. He reveals some amazing things about himself. And as we look at Paul's confession this morning, we need to remember other great men and women of the Bible who suffered and who persevered. Remember David as he hid in the wilderness from Saul's army. Remember the Psalms that he wrote when he cried out for God to save him and to comfort him. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, crying out to God that he was the only one left who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Remember Naomi grieving over the loss of her husband and two sons. Remember Jeremiah under attack for faithfully speaking God's words to the residents of Jerusalem. And remember how they all looked to God to comfort them and how they rejoiced when he did. Naomi sitting with her grandson on her knee, knowing that God hadn't abandoned her after all. Jeremiah singing, "He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay." And David singing, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And now here in 2 Corinthians, in verse 5, Paul is reminding his readers that he has experienced this too, and so can we. Now, of course, in Paul's case, it's certainly been extreme. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." The New Living Bible puts it this way, "I think you ought to know, dear friends, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought that we would never live through it." In verse 9, Paul says, "Things were so bad that we resigned ourselves to the fact that we would probably be killed, so that we would concentrate on our mission and not be preoccupied with self-preservation." That's pretty bad, isn't it? Not to get ahead of ourselves, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. I mean, he just goes on and on and on. Dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all of my churches. Man, that's enough to make anyone depressed. I mean, Paul's life was certainly not a recruiting poster for the Christian life. No wonder that he said that he felt as though he had received a death sentence. Paul felt like he was going to die at any moment, and he was prepared for that. Although few of us will suffer like Paul suffered, some of us do know pain. Some of us do know hardship associated with suffering. Some of you have been so worn down by hardship, so beaten up by difficulty, that it's hard for you to even consider getting out of bed in the morning. As Job said, it's part of the human condition to be beset by hardships, by worries, by stress, and by loss. I know there are people here this morning in this sanctuary who have experienced a whole range of trials and tribulations in their life. You may have suffered abuse of one kind or another, either as a child or as an adult. You may be someone who has suffered from depression even now. According to Dr. Hart, more than 10% of the population will suffer from clinical depression at some point in their lives. There are people here who have suffered the loss of loved ones, parents, spouses, even children, spouses who have abandoned or even betrayed them. Some folks have experienced the pain of infertility, or perhaps even the pain associated with abortion. Some are separated from loved ones by great distance or even by family conflicts. There are some who are suffering or have suffered from debilitating illness, perhaps even something life-threatening. You may have been unfairly treated at work or as a result of your race or your age or your socioeconomic situation, maybe even because of your education. Every one of us has suffered hardships in some way at some time in our lives. If you haven't, then you can be excused now, and we'll watch you leave the sanctuary with great jealousy. So here's the $64,000 question. Suffering doesn't have to unravel us. And when we've suffered, are we incapacitated by it? Do we allow it to sideline us, or do we keep going, just as Paul did? So I think the secret to understanding and applying that truth is to know how to keep going, to know why hardships come to us, and to know what to do with them, and perhaps even how to use them effectively. The title of my message this morning is The Hardship Connection. The Hardship Connection. So let's see what Paul has to say about hardship and then how we might be able to redeem those things in our own lives. My first point this morning is that hardships create a community of care. Hardships create a community of care. Back in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Our sufferings, our weaknesses, our hardships are used by God in order to strengthen other people." Now, can you imagine that? Our hardships, the things that we go through in life, God uses in order to be able to encourage and comfort other people. And you say, well, I wish that he wouldn't do that just for me, just so that I could be equipped to help somebody else. Well, hardships create what I call that community of care. Look at verse 4 again. God consoles us in all our affliction so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. So as God consoles us, either through his word or through his presence in our lives, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as God consoles us in our own lives, we become the conduit of his grace and his mercy in the lives of other people. As Christians, the first place that we should look for comfort is, of course, God and the Scriptures. That's the pattern that he gives us throughout the Bible. But God often displays and extends his comfort through other believers, people who themselves have experienced hardships and have received comfort from God, which they in turn pass on. This is what I learned from this experience, and I want to pass this on to you. I want to come alongside of you and walk with you as you go through this particular hardship. Sometimes it's not even saying anything. Sometimes it's just being there. We call that pastoral presence. Just sitting with someone. Just being there is an encouragement. It's a universal truth. Hardship binds people together in a way that prosperity never does. You believe that? Hardship binds people together in a way that prosperity never does. Years ago, when New Orleans was devastated by Hurricane Katrina, one of the things that really impressed me was the New York City firemen who traveled all the way down to Louisiana with their trucks and with their gear just to lend a helping hand to those people when they were in such need. When a news crew asked one of the captains why they had made the trip, he replied simply, "We know what it's like to hurt, so we came to help." That's precisely what Paul is talking about here. People who have been carried through hardships before can be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to those who are going through a similar trial right now. Rick Warren has said, "God never wastes an experience." And that's true. God never wastes. In fact, he superintends these experiences for our good, to grow us into the character and likeness of Jesus Christ, but also that experience can be carried into other people's lives through us. God never wastes an experience, but the sad thing is, we often do. God wants us to use us. He does. God wants to use us to extend his grace to others. But if we're too busy, or if we're too indifferent, or worse yet, if we're too self-absorbed to the hardships of others, we miss the opportunity. We miss the opportunity to be the conduit of his grace and blessing. Some folks say, "I've got enough on my plate. I've got enough of my own problems. I don't need to get involved in someone else's." And you know what that says, don't you? that says, I am not part of this body. Remember, Paul also talked about the fact that we are knitted together as a body, that we depend on each other. We're interdependent, not independent. We're interdependent. And he also said, when one part of the body hurts, it all hurts. You ever get a paper cut? How many times do you catch that before it finally heals? Or have you ever bit your tongue? How many times that hurts? You bite it again and again and again before it finally heals? And how you become so focused on that tiny area of your body? Well, that's the way it is with the body of Christ. When one part of the body of Christ hurts, we all hurt. And surely within a body of this size, there are people that have been through this before that can come alongside other people and be an encouragement to them. Someday, when you're flat on your back in the hospital, God may remind you of those words, especially when someone who does understand them comes to encourage you. Hardships indeed create a community of care. My second point is hardships link us with Christ's suffering. Hardships also link us with Christ's suffering. Hardships really do link us with the suffering of Christ. I would hope that all of us recognize and acknowledge the suffering that Christ endured on our behalf. Think about it. Betrayal, mocking, scourging, crucifixion, the atonement, the taking upon himself our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, for just as the sacrifices, or rather the sufferings of Christ, are ours in abundance, just as Christ's suffering is ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So just as his multiple sufferings are connected to us in abundance, so also is his comfort. Because Christ suffered heavily for us, we also will be comforted abundantly by him. Just as we are identified with Christ's death, we can also be identified with his life. Paul will later tell the Roman believers, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed what? We suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is a connection, I hate to say it, but there is a connection between Christ's suffering and our suffering, his glorification and our glorification ultimately. To the Christians in Philippi, Paul said, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, too often we look at these passages and we say, well, that's only because they were being persecuted because of their faith. Well, that's partially true. But it also has a broader application, and that application is the fact of our suffering through this life, through the things that happen to us. We live in a broken world. You see, the Christian life is as much about suffering as it is about blessing. I'll say that again. The Christian life is as much about suffering as it is about blessing. As Christians, we are not immune to suffering. If that's the kind of Jesus that you came to believe, then you've been given a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Come to Jesus and your life will be a bowl of cherries. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Come to Jesus and you're going to get everything you've ever wanted. That's a fraudulent Jesus. And you know this. Jesus frequently taught to follow him would mean opposition. To follow him would mean persecution. To follow him would mean condemnation, hardship, maybe even death. He told his disciples, "Don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me first." Passages like Luke 9:23 and Matthew 10:39 make it clear that being associated with Christ will bring hardship. Christians are not immune to bad things. Bad things happen to Christians too. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Pick up his cross daily and follow me." He also said that the cup that I drink, you shall drink. As believers, we set ourselves up for frustration and failure if we believe that we are somehow above the waterline of hardship. The city of Galveston, Texas, depends on a 17-foot concrete retaining wall to keep back the water of the Gulf of Mexico. When Hurricane Rita hit, the wall wasn't big enough to keep the water back and to keep them safe. Many Christians have built such a wall around themselves by believing in false doctrine, a false doctrine of security promoted by some TV preachers who suggest that God wants every believer to live a life free of hardship, you know, that prosperity theology thing, be healthy and wealthy. Well, I've got news for you. Sometimes God wants us to go through rough water. Sometimes it's God's intention to flood our basement. Right, Dan? Sometimes he wants those things to happen. He ordains those things to happen. As hard as it might be for some of us to grasp, God may want to bless us through suffering. Well, Pastor Rick, I've never believed that suffering is a blessing. Well, I don't mean to shatter your theology there, but that's just not biblical. God does amazing work through suffering in our lives. Paul told the Romans, "We also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation does what? It brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, as in refined by fire, which we sang about, and proven character, hope. And this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, there's a process there. There's that refining fire. There's that process that God uses, that divinely sovereign process that God uses to mold and shape us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Paul reminds us that God can and often does use hardship in our lives to build Christ-like character within us. I must tell you that some of the best and most meaningful lessons that I have learned in my life have been during times of difficulty. When I finally reach a point where I stop the woe is me thing and I look at what's going on and I say, "God, what are you trying to teach me through this?" Then he opens my heart and he opens my mind to what this is all about. Because in every tribulation, in every hardship, there's a lesson. There's a meaning. There's something there for us to grasp that changes us, that helps us move from this point in our lives to this point in our lives. I've often said, pain is a very strong teacher. in Roy Hessian's little book, The Calvary Road, he suggests something to his readers that I think is extremely profound, and I don't want you to miss this. He says that if we are left, if it's left up to ourselves or left up to us, we would never voluntarily travel down the road of hardship. We just wouldn't go there voluntarily. We must be taken there by God Himself, for He is our teacher. You know, we all may be headed to the same destination, but we all travel different kinds of roads. Some roads are broad and level and easily negotiable. Other roads are narrow and rocky and jagged and difficult. But it is through God's sovereign will that He takes us from one road to another for His purposes, to teach us, to refine us. And it's His will that He brings us there. Who would volunteer? Well, I want to have a miserable week this week. You raise your hand. No. No, we would never voluntarily go there. But God takes us there for His doing and for His divine purposes. Yes, hardships create a community of care, and hardships also link us with Christ's suffering. And now my third and final point this morning is that, like Christ's suffering, hardships have a purpose. Hardships have a purpose. You know, it's like that Calvinist that stood at the top of the basement stairs, and he took one step and he tripped and he rolled all the way down the stairs, and he got down to the bottom of the basement, stood up and dusted himself off and said, "Thank God that's over." Think about it. Think about it on the way home. Hardships have a purpose. In fact, they have three purposes that I want to share. First, our hardships equip us, and we've talked about that. We've already seen how the comfort with which we have been comforted can be passed along to other people. God will use our experience to help others if we'll let Him. Paul's suffering is, first of all, for the sake of sharing the gospel with others, but it's also so that he can pass on the comfort that he's received to other people, just as he is passing it on to the Corinthians, and now as he's passing it on to us. Second, our hardships actually help us. Our hardships and our challenges in life actually help us. The result of Paul's suffering, even to the point of death, was that he was forced to stop relying upon himself. Paul had a pedigree and credentials a mile long. He was a sharp guy, and it would be very easy to rely upon himself. But God took him out of his comfort zone and made him a man of faith. And therefore, he had to rely upon Christ for everything that he did. He had to rely upon God, the same God, he would write, that raises people from the dead. So why would we resist that? Why would we not embrace the idea that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us, to encourage us, to help us through hardship and challenges and difficulties in life? That same power is available. That same grace, that same mercy that saved us, we can stand upon, Paul would later write. That's awesome stuff. Second, all right, our hardships actually help us. How? Well, I imagine that at one point in Paul's life, he would have been a poster child, again, for self-reliance. That's certainly the picture that we get from his own description of his earlier life in Philippians chapter 3. But the truth is, most of us are just like that. Most of us are just like that Paul. We're trained to be that way from an early age. We're taught the American myth of self-sufficiency. Real Americans exercise ingenuity. We create, we invent, we debate our way out of difficult situations. So what do we do when we find that we can't deliver? When we collapse halfway through the race, when we burn out because we've worked longer hours than anyone else just to prove how capable we are, and it doesn't work? Well, I hope that we never come to that point, because we've read God's word and we've heeded what it says. Look at verses 9 and 10. We had the sentence of death within ourselves, Paul would write, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. We had a sentence of death within ourselves. That's a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. He had come to the end of his ability to handle things. And at that point, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Have you ever reached that point? Have you ever exercised your own ingenuity? You've done everything you know how to do, and you reach that point of perhaps even despair, and you say, I don't know what to do. I've done everything I know how to do. I'm going to give it to God. It's a shame we have to get to that point before we do that. It's a shame we don't involve God in the process from the very beginning, but that's just who we are. That's just that carnal sin nature. I can do this. I can work this out. I can figure it out. But God says, no, I want to be included in the process from the very beginning. But Paul says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who has the power to bring us through this hardship, to use this hardship in his divine plan to make us who he wants us to be. God uses the hardships that we face to help us turn back to him, to remind us that we need his help, his strength, his power, if we're going to finish the race. It has to be that way. Third, our hardships can teach us to keep praying. Our hardships can teach us to keep praying. Look at verse 11. You also joining in helping us, how? Through your prayers. Notice there's a direct connection between helping and prayer. Paul says to the Corinthians, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. So Paul is acknowledging here, we need to understand and apply this and recognize this. This is golden. There's a direct connection between Paul's hope, Paul's encouragement, Paul's ability to face these challenges, and the acknowledgement that people have been praying for him about that. Do you understand and appreciate the role that you can play through prayer in other people's lives, in their ability to face hardships? That's why it's critical that we not only pray for our missionaries, pray for the persecuted church, pray for those who are ministering, but also praying for each other. That's why we provide the prayer list every week, so that we can stay up to date on people within our body and extended family, that we can pray for them. Because indeed, the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. We have an important role. hardships can teach us to keep praying. It's all too easy to underestimate the power of prayer, but it's when we begin to realize that we can't work in our own strength that we start to see how important it is that we ask God for His. You know, God has done some amazing things at Bible Fellowship Church. You've seen it. And the more I've come to trust God, the more I've come to understand prayer is behind it all. And that's why we covet your prayers now, even more so. During this time of transition and time of uncertainty, there's so many decisions that have to be made. Your prayers are essential for the success of that process. Praying for wisdom for the elders, praying for discernment as we make decisions, these different search committees that have been formed, you're an integral part of this process. So we want to urge you to keep praying for us. I am convinced the more people who fervently pray for this ministry, the stronger and more effective it will become. A church that is not praying is a church that is not moving forward. So there you have it. What can hardship do? Hardship can create a community of care. Hardship can link us with the sufferings of Christ. And hardships can actually help us. So the next time the hardship bus pulls up in front of your house, don't run out the back door. Pause for a moment and say, okay, what are you here for? And what do you want me to learn? And how can I help someone else? So in closing, I have a couple of questions that I want you to consider. How has God comforted you in some of the trials of life? Think back. How has God comforted you through some of your hardships in life? And how can you use those experiences to comfort other people? And how can we make sure that we acknowledge our hardships and turn to God for comfort rather than relying upon ourselves? And finally, how can I continue to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ within the body of Bible Fellowship Church? Those are some takeaways, some things that I want you to consider as we continue our journey. So let's pray together. Father, nobody likes hardships. Nobody embraces them as a relative that we haven't seen in a long time. But Father, we need to change our attitude about them. We need to recognize that they are ordained by you. And they're really designed for our own good. So Father, we don't necessarily want to embrace them, but Lord, we do want to learn from them. We do want to grow from them, and we do want to use them for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom and for the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in the faith. So, Father, help us today to do some introspection, to think about the things in our life right now that are causing us some difficulty, and help us to redeem them. Help us to see your hand in them. Help us to be able to use them. Just as you have comforted us by your word, may we be able to comfort others. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for always being there for us, We thank you for steadying our hand and sharpening our focus and helping us to do what's right for your glory. So, Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for the truth that transforms. And we pray, Lord, that it would find fertile ground in our hearts, that we will continue to grow in the likeness of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is struggling, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. In fact, Lord, I pray that they would consider coming forward and joining one of our prayer partners and just spending a moment in prayer together. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be their day. This would be their day, recognizing that Jesus is not going to be one of those people that makes all their problems go away, but he is the one person that can carry them through it. So, Father, I pray to that end. I pray that you would continue to move among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.